About 1953 years ago this morning, the body of Jesus came to life, rose up out of its wrappings, and left its sealed cave outside the city of Jerusalem. Frankly, my friends, at this very moment, in my mind's eye, I am visualizing the lovely garden cave which lies just outside the walls of the old city of Jerusalem today, beyond the Damascus Gate, the cave which some scholars believe was the tomb. And as Peter Marshall declared a number of years ago, no tabloid is ever going to print the startling news that the mummified body of Jesus of Nazareth has been discovered in old Jerusalem. On this Easter Sunday, principally, I want to remind us of the primary purpose and meaning of Jesus' death and resurrection. It would be very significant if every one of you today were to express what you see in Jesus' death and resurrection. I'm reminded of Frank Keats' lovely poem entitled The Tree. From it I cite just these few lines. Some people touch a tree and find but wood to feed a fire. Yet carpenters can feel a floor or sense a soaring spire. The sculptor looks upon its trunk and carvings fill the air. While others come and see the hearts which lovers whittled there. The farmer reaches for its fruit. The traveler seeks its shade. The artist grasps the golden flame that leaves of autumn toss. And some, whose souls are deep as time, can see a Savior's cross. Isn't it interesting how we see so many different things in some common event or object? And I am persuaded that this morning it would be very significant if each one of you were to express what you see in Jesus' death and resurrection. But I would like to try to present what the writers of the New Testament saw in his death and resurrection. The writers of the New Testament recorded two remarkable, miraculous events which occurred at that time. They recorded those two miraculous events because in those two events they saw what they believed to be the real meaning of Jesus' death and resurrection. Would you open your New Testaments to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27. This Gospel writer has recorded for us these miraculous events to which I refer. In a moment we shall be reading at the 50th verse, but first of all, before we begin to read, it is important for us to go back to what is called Good Friday, to Friday when our Lord was put on the cross. Jesus was raised up on the cross at 9 o'clock that morning. He was on the cross 6 long hours until a little after 3 in the afternoon. Those hours are divided basically into two parts. The opening part until noon was a time of activity, a time of much action. During those hours, Jesus spoke 3 words, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And so on, woman, behold thy son. Man, behold thy mother. And then the last 3 hours, beginning at noon, a strange deep darkness gripped Skull Hill and wrapped it in the deepest blackness so that even the visage and the form of Jesus were almost totally hidden from those who were there. That was a time not only of blackness and darkness, but absolute and utter silence. The gospel writers tell us no word was spoken, no action transpired. Everything was silent and quiet. And then at about 3 o'clock, the darkness began to lift. And as the darkness began to lift, Jesus uttered 4 statements. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Referring to what he had been experiencing in the period immediately before. How God had withdrawn and left upon the soul of Jesus the intense suffering and agony that a human soul must suffer in separation from God, a suffering that none of us can fully or even begin to appreciate or understand. Then his word, I thirst. And then the word, it is finished. Into thy hands I commit my spirit. And at that point, Matthew begins to tell us of a miraculous and strange occurrence. Follow with me, please, as we start to read in this 27th chapter at the 50th verse. Jesus cried out again with a loud voice. Probably those were his words, his final words. It is finished. Into thy hands I commit my spirit. And yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. As Jesus uttered those words, we are going to find in reading this account that two almost unbelievable miraculous events occurred. Over across the valley on the temple, in the temple, The veil, the curtain that separated the holy place from the most holy place, ripped in the center from the top to the bottom. To appreciate that, we need briefly to remember that the temple and the tabernacle before it were separated into three areas. There was the outer court where the congregation or the people assembled. Beyond that was a second area separated by a curtain, and beyond that curtain a place called the holy place. Into it only the priests entered, but they entered it every day. They entered it to partake and participate in the ceremony and the ritual and the liturgy of Judaism's worship, the lighting of the candelabra, the incense, and the other elements of the daily worship of the temple. And beyond that was a third area separated by a curtain called the sanctuary curtain. And in that third area, furnished with furnishings that symbolized the person and presence of God, the mercy seat, the cherubim, all that represented God's presence and person. Into that third area, nobody ever entered. Except once a year, the high priest alone. On the Day of Atonement, would enter that most holy place where the person and presence of God were represented and symbolized with the blood of the sin sacrifice, and would sprinkle the blood before the the altar, before the seat of the cherubim, the mercy seat, and then would retreat, and no one else ever entered that place. Nor did he ever enter it, except on that day only. The curtain that separated that area was a curtain 60 feet in length and 30 feet in height, the thickness of the palm of the hand. And it signified that humankind was separated from the presence and person of God. It represented to the people of God the fact that humankind could not enter the presence of God. That human beings could not stand before Him. That sinners could not enter the presence of a righteous, loving, and holy God. That curtain told the people of God that even yet there was no way by which humankind could come into God's presence and stand. But that day, as the Lord Jesus, at 3:00 in the afternoon, while the darkness lifted, and spoke those words, "It is finished," the gospel writer tells us that that curtain was ripped in the middle from top to bottom, indicating that now through that which Jesus had accomplished in His person and in His work, that on the basis of what He had now done, the way was opened by which human beings could enter into the presence of the eternal and holy and righteous God and stand before Him and now be accepted of Him because of what Jesus had now completed in His work. You know, all of this is described for us over in the book, the New Testament book of Hebrews, and I would like to ask you just very quickly to turn there and follow while I read some of these selected verses. Hebrews chapter 9, I'm going to read rather rapidly here the account of what I have just described to you. I will read at verse 2 and following, and you will note as I read these verses that they declare precisely what I have now been describing. There was a tabernacle prepared, the outer one, in which were the lampstand and the table and the sacred bread, called the holy place. Behind the second curtain or veil was a tabernacle called the Holy of Holies, or Most Holy Place, having a golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden jar holding the manna and Aaron's rod which budded, and the tables of the covenant God had made, God's covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat, symbolizing the place of God's presence and God's person. But of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Now when these things have been prepared, the priests are continually entering the outer tabernacle, performing the divine worship. But into the second, only the high priest enters once a year, not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people. The Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed while the outer tabernacle is still standing. A symbol for the time then present, according to which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which could not make the worshiper perfect in conscience. Read with me at verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Read at the 24th verse. It is continued there. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with the blood not his own. Otherwise, Christ would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now once at the consummation, Christ has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, shall appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to those who eagerly await him for salvation. In the 10th chapter, only 5 verses that we must read, because they continue to tell us about this great truth. At verse 10, by this will we have been sanctified, set apart, made holy in God's sight, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But Christ, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. And by one offering, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. This is telling us what the meaning of that ripping of the curtain signified. When at the end of his suffering on the cross, our Lord Jesus cried out his last words, and in the temple, that curtain that for centuries had said, there is no way that humankind can enter the presence of God, no way that we can come before him and be accepted. We are excluded from his presence. That curtain was ripped from top to bottom to tell us that now, through the work and person of our Lord, we who are sinners can enter his presence in full acceptance and total standing, received of him, justified forever, accepted and perfect in his sight, because of what Jesus our Lord has finished in his dying upon the cross. The New Testament writers saw that as the meaning of Jesus' death and resurrection. Well, the question this morning for all of us is the question, are we satisfied with that? How do you respond to what Jesus did? Do you today receive by faith and place in him your hope and belief that indeed upon the basis of what he did, You are accepted with God and can come before Him justified and accepted, not by your own merits, but upon the merits of Jesus. How do you receive His death? When I began the message this morning, I declared that it would indeed be significant if every one of you could express today what you see in the cross and the empty tomb. What I see for myself is what the New Testament writers declare. I now enter His presence with confidence and assurance because my hope and trust is in Him. My prayer would be that all of us who are here would also be trusting in Him, which you can do, you know, as you hear the gospel, as you hear the message. For with the heart, man believes to righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made of salvation. There is a second miracle. And what the New Testament writers saw in Jesus' death and resurrection is also presented to us in the second miracle that Matthew describes for us here. So we look once more here in this 27th chapter of Matthew's Gospel and begin to read in the middle of the 51st verse. And the earth shook, the rocks split, the tombs were opened. Many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after His resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. Here is an account that is frankly hard to believe, isn't it? At the very moment that Jesus uttered His last words, and in the temple the curtain split, at that moment a tremor, an earthquake, gripped the hill of the skull, Golgotha, shook it, and on the hill of the skull nearby was a graveyard of rocky caves in which had been buried some of the dead of Judaism. Even today, interestingly, those who have visited the land know that at least on Gordon's Calvary, there still remains a similar kind of thing. And as the curtain was ripped from top to bottom, and the tremor shook the graves, those rocky caves that had been sealed shut by huge stones, were split open. And from Friday afternoon until Sunday morning, they were opened as a witness to all to see. And on Sunday morning, after Jesus' resurrection, out of some of those came the resurrected bodies of some believers in God who had died and been buried there. An amazing event. We find it so difficult really to believe. But let me tell you something I suppose that is equally difficult to believe. Only 7 weeks after that, in the city of Jerusalem, suddenly were thousands of Jewish people, including scores of priests, who came to believe that Jesus was the Messiah. And the fact that within that short period of time, history tells us this is true. What I now am mentioning, of course, is just solid historical fact. that within less than 2 months' time, in the city of Jerusalem, among the people who had only previously supported his crucifixion, and among the priests who had opposed him, there are suddenly thousands who now trust him. Something has happened. Some kinds of events have occurred which lead them in such a short time to say, Jesus was our Messiah. Those opened caves, those resurrected bodies, have the meaning to us that physical death has been conquered. And they are the first fruits of it. They are the sheaf. This is interpreted for us in the New Testament when we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Would you note in that 15th chapter at verse 19 these words? If we have only hoped in Christ in this life, we are of all most to be pitied. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. I want you particularly to mark and to note the term, the first fruits. In verse 23, that is repeated a second time. Let's continue to read. For since by a man came death, by a man also came resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. And in the words that follow, there are mentioned three occasions when that shall be fulfilled. Each in his own order, Christ the first fruits. The term first fruits is a technical biblical term. In the Old Testament, and even in the day of Jesus, the people of Israel celebrated a holiday, a festival, a feast called the Feast of First Fruits. It was one of their major festivals. It was one of their major holidays. In the festival of first fruits, the people of Israel, at the beginning of the harvest, when the harvest and the crops were not yet complete, took the first bit, a sheaf, that was plural, and took it to the temple, and there in the festival of first fruits, they waved it before the Lord, symbolizing the fact that later on there would be more which they would give and dedicate to Him. The Feast of First Fruits, a sheaf. When the Lord Jesus rose from the dead, out of those caves came the bodies of some who had believed in God and trusted in the coming Messiah, who were raised not to die again, but with the Lord to go to glory and to heaven. The sheaf, the first fruits. Not to the same kind of life we have here. Someone said the other day, I really don't know that if eternal life is simply life as we now experience it endlessly, that I really anticipate that very much. And I understood and agreed with what they said. Life as we experience it now, with its struggles, with its imperfections, with its weaknesses, with its hurts, with all that makes it sometimes a burden and the pain, and even with its joys, lacking so much. But that life that is to come is not simply an extension to eternity of human life as we now experience it. It is a new order of life. Life like Jesus' life. And when He was resurrected from the dead, He brought out a few who were the sheaf, the first fruits, symbolizing for us the truth that physical death has been conquered, but everyone in His order, Christ, the sheaf, afterwards, those who are Christ's. And finally, at the end, when He gives and delivers up the kingdom to the Father, all life raised for judgment of those who have refused God's love and grace and forgiveness and kindness in Christ Jesus. What does Jesus' death and resurrection really mean? If each of us were to express that this morning, some of you would see this and another would see that and someone else would see something else. But the writers of the New Testament saw a ripped curtain into the presence of God and opened caves with resurrected bodies. That's what Easter really means. George Bernard Shaw said the ultimate statistic is the same. One out of one dies. But Jesus said, as by one death entered the human experience, by one all are going to be made alive. He has opened the way into His presence. Spiritual death has been done away with for those who trust His work. Human beings like me and you who are sinful and imperfect and would have nothing within ourselves that would enable us to enter the presence of a loving but holy God through Jesus can enter and be fully accepted. Spiritual death has been removed and physical death has been conquered. Jesus said, "He who believes in Me, though he dies, yet he will live." Respond as the choir brings to us this morning the truth of this in this marvelous hymn which they sing.
Lord, be and give praise before.
Let us pray. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has begotten us unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, fading not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept through faith by the power of God unto salvation, ready to be revealed in that day. O our Father, grant this morning that the real meaning of our Lord's death and resurrection will grip our hearts and minds, and those among us who are outside of Him and without hope may, even as we pray, by your Spirit and power, be brought to faith in Jesus, and that moment be justified in your sight. We pray in our Lord's name. Amen.